And I'm up in Flagstaff, so never know if we're being heard or not. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will get going. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you, as always, for your word, for the sureness of your word, and what we understand, what you've shared with us and revealed to us concerning your Son, especially that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the truth of his fullness and what that means. And we thank you for the comfort we have in yourself and how real that is. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ. And these things we thank you now and look forward to what you have for us, and not my words, but your words. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So we are, this is lesson number 10 of a series of studies that I've entitled Examples of Right Division. And this week will be the third week that I am dealing with this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verse 8. We've looked at the different places in Paul's last seven letters where he quoted from an Old Testament scripture, or he quoted partially from an Old Testament scripture. And I'm only referring to his last seven letters, because we want to distinguish between his first seven letters, where when he quoted a scripture, he was using it as a proof of prophecy being fulfilled. And he would generally say, as it is written, or according to as it is written, or Isaiah saith this. And it was always support his argument of what he was writing about. But in Ephesians, Colossians, and his last other letters that he did quote from Old Testament scripture, he doesn't say that. He's not saying, this is proof of what the prophet said. Instead, we see this is a period of time when the truth has been hidden before the foundation of the world, before the overthrow of the world, and that truth is not according to Old Testament scripture. In fact, it's unsearchable. Yet he will take a piece of a scripture or some words of a scripture and use it to allude to something that he is speaking about. And so in this case, in Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 7 through 13. I thought I was kind of done with it last week, but the more I look at this, we may have to look at it one more week, but to understand the full significance of rightly dividing, when we use that term, with these passages of Scripture. So let's start in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we're going to ask the question this morning, what is this gift? Is the gift Christ, or is it a gift that Christ is giving? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also ascended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there are a lot of things to discuss few verses there. And I'm not good at taking a subject with multiple topics and condensing that into 30, 40 minutes. I'm going to try to go slowly, and I'm going to try to speak simply, and I'm going to try to keep it within 30 to 40 minutes. But if you, I believe, remember from last week, I mentioned that there are gifts mentioned here. There's three times the word gift is mentioned, or the word given or gave. So this passage of Scripture has to do with gifts. So the first one is in verse 7. It speaks about a measure of the gift of Christ. So that's, he says each one, let me back up. Slow down and back up. We just come off a passage of Scriptures, of verses in chapter 4, the first 6 verses, where he speaks about the unity of the faith. And unity of the Spirit, I'm sorry. And he speaks about the sevenfold unity of the Spirit, something that has already been given and something that we are to keep. And so that speaks of the unity. Now he's going to do just the opposite, and he's going to speak about individuals who are of this body and what is that aspect of this truth. So here he's talking about that each one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Furthermore, in verse 8 he says, wherefore he saith, and this gives us a clue why he quotes from Psalms chapter 68, and we looked at that over the last two lessons, that particular passage in Psalms and what it had to do with this context. But it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity kept captive and gave gifts unto men. So here he's going to tell us about gifts and what it has to do with the church, which is his body. And if we read down a little bit further in verse 11, he gives us the purpose of this whole thing. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then he's going to tell us why he did that. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in a nutshell, he's going to tell us something here that is unique, something he did not write about in any of his previous epistles written during the Acts period, nothing that Peter had ever written about, or James or John, or we don't find it in the Gospels. We don't find it in any prophecy. He's going to talk about a subject that is unique to the church, which is his body. We often talk about the truth of the mystery, and I kind of hesitate sometimes to use that word mystery because it's for the person who doesn't understand it. I think it can be, I don't want to say offensive, but it's usually taken, or you're judged in a sense that why are you wasting my time with some of this stuff when there's so many other things to talk about. But I think proof of his fullness, because the scriptures that we read, particularly Ephesians and Colossians, really speak about the fullness of Christ. And I think we might overdo the word mystery to the point that people think, well, we're not certainly not saved by the mystery. We're saved by Christ. And we're saved in this scripture. We're going to learn about the fullness of Christ. And so, if you remember when the Lord was with his disciples and he asked the question, who do you say that I am, or who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And he asked them that question. I believe, and there are many people today that I believe have professed Christ, and they have literally, they believed in the fact that he died and he rose again. And that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that's the gospel. And yet there are many who believe, who may not believe the subject concerning the deity of Christ. And they believe that the Lord was somebody else. And I mean, it was somebody special, and he was a God as opposed to God manifest in the flesh and so forth. And so my question would be this. Who do you say that he is when you read Colossians 1? If you read Colossians 1, 13 through 20, tell me who this man is, this man Jesus, whom the scriptures speak of in his complete fullness. And So whatever you do with who you think he is, who do you think he is after you read that passage? And let that be your means of judging. But in this passage of Scripture, there is a purpose that God gave gifts to men, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You can say, well, he did that during the Acts period. But what we're going to see that, and we're going to rightly divide here, is that these gifts that he gave to men are not the disciples, the 12 that the Lord, the apostles that he appointed while he was here on earth, but what? Wherefore, he said, when he, what? Descended? No. When he ascended. So the gifts he's giving to men are from the ascended Lord Christ Jesus, not the one who was walking on the earth at the time. Rather, it's the resurrected one who passed through the heavens and now sits on the right hand of God. And so the entire purpose of this passage of Scripture is associated with his ascension. And those that he gave gifts to, this is a different order of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So here we begin to understand the principle of right division, in that these gifts that are given, and furthermore, when we go back into the Acts period, gifts that were necessary for that time, and it was definitely necessary to prove that the Old Testament scriptures were indeed being fulfilled. And we see that those gifts were given to as individual gifts to individuals. And now we see that they were individual gifts given to persons. Now we see the gift are persons. He gave persons, that is, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. So there's a very similar passage that we can read. Let's read verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And compare that to Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. And I would ask you to talk about some of these verses in relation to the term body here. In fact, I'm going to start in Romans. What did I say? It's Romans 12. And I'm going to start in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are in one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Now look at this verse. It almost sounds like he's using a lot of the same terminology we read over in Ephesians. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. And then he begins a list of those gifts. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us, and he goes on and lists all these gifts. So these are individual gifts to individuals. And so once again, we point out that Ephesians 4 speaks of something that is given to everyone. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the question I began this time with was this. What is the gift here? Is it a measure of grace that Christ gives us, or is the gift the gift of Christ? You cannot read, I think probably one of the best examples of a book that's written, that where you can take words, individual Greek words, and let the Holy Spirit speak through that, because there's so much divine intervention. When Paul wrote these words, they definitely, his pen moved by his hand, but the Lord moved that hand, and he put in his mind the exact specific words for him to share with us that we now have this day. I'm sure in Paul's mind, Paul had no clue that 2,000 years from then that we would be reading this and we would be talking about it and discussing it in this manner. But if we look at Ephesians and let it by itself stand alone, and we can also look at Colossians, we will understand what the answer to this question is. Is this literally the gift of Christ, or is this the gift of grace? And I've often taken it as it's a measure of grace. Let's go back to Ephesians 1, because it is in tune with Ephesians. There is one word that we would, that would behoove us to spend a lot of time studying, and that is the word, the Greek word pleroma. And we find that's the word fullness. And that's what we read over in chapter 4. There's a purpose here. And the final result was that till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, let's see what we read in verse 20 through 23 in Ephesians. And we've done this over the last couple of weeks, but I don't think we can do it enough. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that would behoove us to back up and see what the which is. It speaks of resurrection, the resurrection power, the power that raised him from the dead. Verse 21, it set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. We looked at this verse because we see in the bold here in the Companion Bible, this is quoted from Old Testament scriptures, and we looked at that in the past. Now, he's going to tell us what he gave. And he gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what did God, what did the Father give? He gave Christ. So what is the measure or the gift that we read over here that we should tie in with chapter 4? He says, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of what? The gift of the Christ that had been raised from the dead and set at his own right hand. This is the him, the one that's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and all things have been put under his feet. This is him who was made head over all things. To who? To the world? No. To the church, which is his body, the full filleth all in all. So what is the what is the gist of chapter 4, the subject of chapter 4 that we're reading? It's the church, which is his body. It is the individuals who are members of the church, which is his body, that he is giving grace according to the measure of that one who is the head of the church. And now we can understand what he's talking about in these next few verses, in verses 8 through 10. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he's going to tell us about his ascension, how important that is. And he's going to tell us about his descension, how important that is. So, this is why I say there's multiple topics in this passage of Scripture. And just to go back and forth, I think it makes it difficult to... I think it's not as hard to understand if you read it and search it out for yourself. It's much harder when somebody tries to put it into words. So hopefully the Holy Spirit will do the work that it needs to do and override my fallibility and my weaknesses when it comes to explaining the Scriptures. So now that he ascended, what is it but that also that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Or he descended first to the lower parts, that is to say, the earth. So what is this passage of Scripture speaking about? This takes us back to the fact that he came from somewhere. Before he came to earth, where did he come from? So this is the gist of this passage, and this is the gist of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is multifaceted in many ways. And that's why he, when he speaks in chapter 3 about the manifold wisdom of God being made known to principalities and powers, he's talking about something that's multifaceted, that has many subjects, if I can put it that way, in just a few verses. And so this one who descended to the earth, who came to earth, well, first, he had to come from somewhere, and that's the subject matter here. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, we can look at Scripture and we can read about his ascension. And we can read elsewhere than Paul's writings. We can, if you remember when the Lord rose from the dead, he had risen, and I believe it was it Mary was the first one that saw him, and she was in the garden, and she came to the tomb, and it was empty. And he stood there, and he appeared to her, and he told her not to touch her because he had not yet ascended. So we can read in the Gospel of John about his ascension. The book of Ephesians that we're going to rightly divide off to understand the importance of this ascension to the church, which is his body, because this takes us back long before the overthrow. This takes us all the way back in God's mind, in his mind, his purposes with what he was going to do through the ages, and how he was going to call out this group of believers to accomplish something in all the purpose of the ages. And we only read about it in these last letters of the Apostle Paul. So that's why this passage of Scripture is very important. And then the gift that he gave were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'll just mention in a few words here about, and we won't go into this part, we may go a little bit further in next week, but I will just mention, as I said before, the apostles that were given here were not the 12. The apostles were a different order, and Paul was one of them. In fact, if we turn back one page, if you have a companion Bible, to chapter 3, you're going to talk about this gift that was given, only he uses it of himself. So, look at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When did Paul become an apostle? Was it after Acts 28 or before? Well, he was an apostle definitely during the Acts period. So the order of apostles that Paul speaks of, their ministry began during the Acts period. And Paul was one of those. But now he says, notice what we read in verse 7 of chapter 4. Everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So in this dispensation, there's a measure of grace of this gift. And Paul speaks about that same grace that was given him. But what does he say now that he didn't say during the Acts period? He says this, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Well, he was already doing that, but now he's going to say the unsearchable, the untraceable riches of Christ. So we can see the principle of right division in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians that's very important, because he distinguishes this truth out from all the truth that he had put placed before him. And that is in no way to belittle anything that Paul taught, spoke of, or anything during the Acts period. That is a necessity. I've said before, if you were shipwrecked on a deserted island and the only thing you had was the seven letters of the Apostle Paul, last letters of the Apostle Paul, I don't think you could ever understand it without knowing the Scriptures that went before. And so this is certainly a revelation that's in addition to everything we needed to know in the book of Romans, as well as all the things we need to know in the Gospels and so forth. So the Ephesians is the icing on the cake. It is the capstone, the mystery is the mystery, and the mystery of Christ we read of in right here in Ephesians 3. We have two mysteries. That was what really opened my eyes to understanding that there was a difference between Paul's letters, his first seven letters and his last letters. And that was the final straw that I needed to understand what was going on here, because I always read in my early days of study, every time I read the word mystery, I thought there was one mystery. And I didn't even realize it in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul speaks in the love chapter and he speaks about all the things that he had that were worth that were of no value compared to love. And one of those was, he said, if I understood all mysteries, plural. So there were many mysteries given during that period of time. And the Lord himself, when he spoke parables, he spoke about the mysteries, plural, of the kingdom. Those were mysteries that were always kept secret since when? Since the foundation of the world. And here we have a truth that was hidden. I didn't read that next verse, but Paul's goal is to make all men see. Verse 9, all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, or which has been hidden from the ages, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And that leads us, so here we have the defining principle in that Paul's ministry now is something that was hidden from all ages, which means it was hidden even from principalities and powers and so forth. And there was a reason. That's what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 4. But we notice that he says, who created all things by Jesus Christ. If we turn over to Colossians says, repeats many things that Ephesians does. And he might say it in a whole different way. And you've got to have both. You've got to have Ephesians and Colossians to fully understand and grasp this. It's beautiful how the mind of God is, and his wisdom, and how he works, and how he penned these letters, and how through the Apostle Paul, and how that we have these available to us today, and we can look at it. Look at it probably in a different perspective than they did back then. I believe that when they had Paul alive, and they had opportunity to ask questions and deal with things that we don't see that's even written here. So I know Paul wrote more letters than the scriptures show us. But he also had many conversations, and those conversations were passed on to people who could ask questions and so forth. But what we have before us is just a few pages of the word written, and we have to gather from that what the full truth is. But I'm going to read beginning in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1 and read down through verse 20. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the hope in the light, or the inheritance of the Holy of Holies. So here he's speaking to, he doesn't go into the great detail that he did in Ephesians, but he sums it up to those who are members of the church, which is his body. And he gives thanks to the Father, which makes us meet. We've been made fit to be partakers of the inheritance in the Holy of Holies. So he says a lot right there that you would have to spend a couple of chapters on in Ephesians. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and that authority of darkness, of course, is Satan. And that has everything to do with what we read in Ephesians 4, because when he ascended, it says there that he led captivity captive, and that speaks about a struggle and a warfare and a defeat, and it speaks about what he accomplished when he rose and he ascended. And back in Ephesians 1, when it says all things were put under his feet, that speaks of this, of something that happened with principalities and powers, those evil principalities and powers, and he gives us the assurance that we are members of his body and we're enthroned with him, so we have really nothing to worry about in that respect when it comes to the enemy. But what we read here is he says, we've been delivered from the power of darkness or the authority of darkness and have translated us into the in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And now he's going to give us the highest, he's going to tell us about the highest description of anyone, and particularly the Lord Christ Jesus and all the things that are attributed to him. And he begins with creation, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation creature, or all creation. And we're going to read, as we read this, we're going to see what all creation means. It means more than just what we read in Genesis chapter 1. It means more, let me say this, and you might want to argue with me, it means more, or tells us more, than what we read in John chapter 1. Let me read the first four or five verses of John chapter 1. This speaks about creation, and it speaks about Christ in beginning. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here we have creation. By whom? By Christ. He's the Word. And we have, it takes us all the way back to the beginning and tells us all things were made by him. So surely that includes all things. But furthermore, what's the subject here? What's John trying to tell us here? Is he trying to tell us what Paul's telling us in Ephesians? No, he's not. He's telling us about this one who was the Creator. He wants the world to know and believe that this is truly the Son of God and he's the Messiah. That was his goal in this book. In whom was life, and the life was the light of men. So he wants us to know that he is life. He represents life. Life beyond the grave, the great hope we have. But furthermore, that light shined in us, and darkness comprehended at night. So this, he takes us all the way back to a time where darkness came into the universe, into the cosmos. And that darkness had to do with judgment upon one who fell and upon sin. And that darkness was a result of that sin. There was always light. God is light, and there always was light. Where did darkness come from? Well, we read that in the second verse of Genesis chapter 1. So, John takes a whole different perspective on what he's going to deal with in creation. He doesn't get into the detail that Paul does here. So, in Colossians, I'm sorry to get so far off the subject here, or still on the same subject, but getting away from what we're reading. I'm going back to Colossians chapter 1. We speak about him being the firstborn of all creation, and let's be clear that the firstborn has nothing to do with birth. Firstborn is a term that speaks of preeminence. It speaks of a position. And that is what is spoken of the Lord Christ Jesus. He is the preeminent one of creation because he is the Creator. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones our dominions, our principalities, our powers, all things were created by him and for him. So in this scripture, where we see that he was creator of all things, he's more specific in that he speaks about things that are visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities. Principalities is a word, arche. Remember that because we're going to read it again in a moment. Our powers. All things were created. This is the creation that he's referring to here. And this is the creation and is the subject of the what we call the new creation or the one new man that we read about in Ephesians that is associated with the church, which is his body. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or held together. Not merely just molecules, atoms, and so forth, but all things that has to do with spiritual things, which is the church, which is his body. Some, it's a hope and promise that we have, and definite assurance we have in Christ, that he has complete control of all things. And the many things that we run into in our life, and we are distracted by, that Satan loves to get us distracted from this truth, he assures us that we don't have to be concerned about, because he has complete control of that. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, and that's the word arche. He is the principality, the firstborn from the dead. So first he's the creator, and now he's the firstborn of the dead. So that takes me back to Ephesians chapter 4. He that ascended is, what about him? Well, he had to descend first. That's what he's saying here. The creator of all things, and this all things which is associated with the church, he's also the firstborn of the dead. That means and implies that he gave something up and he came to earth. And this is right in line with Ephesians chapter 4 that we're rereading. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to this creation unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So I once again I ask this question: now who do you say that he is? Who is this one that we're talking about here? If you read that passage over and over and understand it, what else can he say but what Paul speaks of when he's in 2 Timothy in his concluding letter? God was manifest in the flesh. So we have this tremendous and great truth, and Paul in several words in Ephesians tells us something very similar to what he tells us here in Colossians. And we got to put them both together to fully appreciate all that. So, moving along, we have this, all these things that are associated with the church, which is his body. So the passage that Paul speaks of in these verses we're reading in chapter 4, that's associated with his body, now comes down to individual members, and the fact that we have been, our gift, the gift that has been given, is truly Christ himself. And that gift of Christ is not merely the one we knew during the Acts period, but that one is the one who is head over all things. That should give us a whole different perspective on our calling and our walk. And that is to say that that is very unique of what he speaks of here, when he speaks of that gift that has been given to us. And furthermore, he's going to go on and explain about how that's going to be accomplished through us. He's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for a reason, for the perfecting of the saints. And we know that word perfecting is the word mending. It has to do with an adjustment. So now here's a group of believers who come out of the Acts period who were Gentiles that were associated with that period of time, who believed, were those who were indebted to the nation of Israel in the sense that all the channel of blessing concerning Christ and the hope that they would have was associated with the nation of Israel. And now, this adjustment period is necessary because that is past. Judgment had been pronounced upon that nation. And now he speaks of a new truth concerning Christ and the church, which is his body. So this is a period of time, or an adjustment time, those saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we as members there's a goal in mind for us. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. He talked about the unity of the Spirit. Something that has already been made And it's something we are to keep. And now he says, here's a goal. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's what we should have in our mind every day. Number one, we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit. And number two, this is our goal. And how are we going to accomplish that goal? There's something here about knowledge, acknowledgement. The acknowledgement of the Son of God. Well, you think, well, I've already done that. I'm saved. I believe John 3:16, and I have that knowledge. He's talking about the acknowledgement of the Son of God in this high position in His fullness. He's talking about the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ here. So this knowledge of the Son goes far beyond what we would have known if we lived during the Acts period. And we're just beginning to get a taste of it here when we look at these things. But first, I believe it's not merely just the words of this book, but our lives are affected by everything that we've read here concerning the hope that we have and the hope that the church, which is body, has, and how that we're going to have a warfare. There's a warfare associated with it, particularly that of one and many, actually, wicked, spiritual wickedness that's spoken of in Ephesians 6, that would just love to see this church, which is His body, not accomplish this goal. And so the knowledge of the Son of God has more, as it goes beyond these words that we read here. Now we have to put it into practice, and we have to live it, and we have to experience it, and we have to be tested by it. And that testing is what is going to make us grow, and our knowledge, our acknowledgement of Him is going to make us grow. And I believe you're going to read that in the next few verses in this, as we continue through the book of Ephesians. We've done this when we went through a series on the walk. But I'm going to finish up by reading the next three or four verses, because it's talking about this growth. And so it's more than just studying. Now it's living it and walking it and believing it. And you think you might know it, and you think you might believe it, but wait till you're tested and you're discouraged and you're wondering, you know, where are you at, Lord? I thought I knew you here, and I don't hear you. You know, remember David, the many times he cried out, and he made that comment that, where are you, Lord? I'm putting it in my words. But I believe the Lord, this whole experience, this whole walk in our lifetime is associated with that, and the experiences we have and the warfare that we have, and that we got to keep remembering and putting our faith and trust and our knowledge, our acknowledgement in this one who says He has complete control of it. That all things consist. In Him all things consist. All complete control of of His purposes. And we see that so many times here in the book of Ephesians. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the dice, throwing the dice, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, when Paul wrote this, there was a great warfare just in that sense. They were up against many people who lived during the Acts period, and many good-minded Jews who had a hope and calling, and who looked at themselves as that channel of blessing to the Gentiles. And now they didn't want anything to do with this truth. And Paul speaks about that in his last few letters about those people and what they do. But they became enemies now. And so to these people that Paul wrote to, they were dealing with this and living it every day. And they were being challenged. And he says, don't be children anymore, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, truthing in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we have growth here, But notice in verse 16, this growth is associated with one another, with joint. Fitly joined together in compact, but every joint supplieth. So there is the need that we all share in this truth and share in this hope and support each other. So I'm going to close with that. I made it within 45 minutes. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your word and for this tremendous truth that we have in Christ Jesus because of the tremendous work of the Lord Christ Jesus. And here we see, at least begin to see, these terms of fullness, the fullness of Christ, and how important they are, and what it means, and what it should mean to us in our life. We thank you that you've even given us a glimpse of yourself and exactly what that means. And we thank you for this group and for these joints and bands and the things that we share. And we give thanks and praise to the Lord Christ Jesus. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.